day by day through life with him and how much of a mess the disciples were, and yet Jesus was always kind and compassionate to them. And he's that way with us today. And then number five, we said in verses 9 and 10 that he shows mercy to the undeserving. It said that he removes our sin. Verses 9 and 10, we're talking about how he, what's the word I'm looking for? He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. That's what I was trying to think of. He is always tender to us. He doesn't pay us back for what our sins deserve. Now, if we don't trust what he did on the cross for our sins, we will pay eternally for our sins. But without his mercy, we'd be lost and hopeless. If he did pay us back according to what we deserve, I would be lost and hopeless. I'm pretty sure I could say the same about you, but at least speaking for me, if I didn't have his mercy, I'm certainly part of the undeserving. That's what we said. We are the undeserving. If it wasn't for his mercy and his willingness not to repay according to what our sins deserve, we would be in big, big trouble. And then we come to verses 11 and 12. So follow along with me as I read these. It says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our sin and our transgressions from us." So what we have for number six is he removes sin. And I love this. We could spend the rest of our lives talking about this. And if we were honest and we each had an opportunity to be a testimony or to share what he's done, and we would never do that. We would never ask you to tell us all the specific sins that God has forgiven you for. But if we do that privately on our own and just say, "God, thank you. You forgave me when I lied. You forgave me when I was so angry that I felt like killing someone, or Lord, just the hatred that I have, or the lustful thoughts." And we, if we were that type of church, where I know some friends who attend churches like that, where you stand up and you publicly acknowledge all your sin, and I just thought how dangerous that would be. We had friends who in Corning who went to a church like that, and a man might stand up and say, "Ron, I've been lusting after your wife, and I just want to acknowledge that." I thought, that's so dangerous and so wrong to do that. But anyway, he doesn't just forgive or pardon, which was number one. He also washes our sins away. Think about that. It's one of the verses I share when I talk to people about their need for Christ, that Jesus has washed away our sins, but you have to come to him on his terms. But not only are our sins forgiven, they are removed from his view. And I'm amazed by that. And I don't think we can really begin to understand, and certainly not appreciate, the truth of that about God. And he starts off by saying, as far as the heavens are above the earth. How far is heaven from earth? Where we are right now, where is heaven? Do we know? I taught this, not this message, but I mentioned Voyager 1 probably, I've been here 17 years, so close to 20 years ago. I mentioned Voyager 1 in a youth group activity, and I found my notes. And 20 years ago, Voyager 1 was like 6 billion miles from the earth. I looked it up just this week just to kind of update this. Voyager 1 is still sending back pictures to Earth, by the way. It's over 15 billion miles from Earth. Can you imagine that? It was launched in 1977. And I'm not a scientist, so I found this. It's not my own thoughts. But I was thinking about Voyager 1, and I thought, I wonder how far that was. So I looked back and found my notes, and like I said, 20 years ago, it was only 7 billion. Now it's 15 billion miles away. And you know what? All the pictures they've seen, they've never seen the throne room of God. They've never seen a picture of Jesus walking around in heaven. They've never seen the Father and the angels worshiping him, because it's far away. I mean, Voyager 1 could probably go another 100 years, 1,000 years, or a million years and never reach the heavens. So as far as the heavens are above the earth, that's how far Jesus has removed our sins from us. He's washed them away. And then he says, as far, in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west. We've all heard the illustration of what that really means, don't we? We've heard that the explanation about east and west versus north and south. If we walked from Wellsboro and we started heading north, eventually when we get to the top of the earth, whatever, if I'm standing right now on the top of the earth and it was warm enough to sustain there in this, whatever direction I turn, what direction am I going to be heading? South. Whichever direction I turn, if I'm at the very top of north, I'm going to be heading south. Same if I was all the way south and I could be turning any direction, I'd be eventually heading north. But he gives us this illustration of this statement, as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't say that the north is from the south. If we're standing in Wellsboro or just standing right here and I start heading east, I can't picture out which way is east, but if I start heading east, when will I start heading west? Never. As long as I'm walking, I'm always heading east. The moment I turn around, I start heading west, but I'll never start heading east. That's a great picture for that, Jesus removing our sin. Meaning, as far as east is from the west, you're never going to get west if you're heading east. And I'm never going to bring your sin up to you again. I'm never going to come back to you and say, Ron, do you remember back in 1971 or 1975 when you were in high school? Do you remember what you said about that girl? Do you remember making fun? We had a friend, and I think about this quite often. He was in youth group with me. His name was Billy Russell, Bill Russell. And he was a nice kid. He was a catcher on our baseball team, a really good friend of mine, but he had terrible, terrible acne. And my kids in school all called him Mr. Potato Head. And, kind of spud face. And we thought that was all funny. And I remember joking one time in a group of friends, and I said, hey Spud. Hey, Mr. Potato Head. And he didn't laugh. I mean, obviously he wouldn't. But he said to me later that day, he said, Ron, he said, you're supposed to be a Christian. You're supposed to be a friend. Do you realize how much that hurts me? Do you ever thought about how that sounds with other friends around? And I've thought about that so many times over the last 40 years, how I didn't stand up for him. I didn't stand up for a friend, a kid in my youth group, a kid who I knew was a Christian. And I did much, much worse than that. I'm just picking that example out because that's a mild one. But Jesus, God doesn't bring up and say, do you remember back when you were in school and you picked on Billy? He never doesn't do that to me. He doesn't bring up to you all the thoughts you've had in the past, the words that you said. Because, and I'm sure you've heard this too, when you talk to people about Christ, they'll often bring up, well, you don't know what I did, or God could not forgive me for this sin. And then we say, when did Jesus die? 2,000 years ago. When was your sin compared to the cross? Well, it was future to the cross, obviously. So every sin that we can commit or ever will commit or ever have committed were future to the cross and have been paid for. He's never going to bring those sins up to us again. And the promise is not to the world in general. It's much like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? He loves the world. But that whosoever kind of makes the result different. It's whosoever trusts in him. God's promise to forgive sins is for those who come to him in his terms, to trust Christ as their personal Savior. And we need, as we evangelize, as we talk to people about Christ, we need to get them lost before we can get them saved. People need to understand what their sin cost Christ. It cost him his life. It cost him he left heaven to come and to be born and to die on the cross for us. And we cannot really comprehend the extent of his grace and his dying in our place until we understand how wicked we are as people. We have no hope of eternal life in our own. But thank the Lord that he would be willing to not only pardon, but to remove our sin. In 1971, Johnny Cash walked into a recording studio. Now, I'm not a Johnny Cash song fan at all. I never liked his voice, and I didn't really like his music. But I did like him as a man. I remember seeing him one time on a Billy Graham crusade and hearing him give his testimony. And from then, I just respected him. I still didn't like his voice, still didn't like his songs, but I did respect him. But in 1971, he walked into a studio, they said, with a really heavy heart. And I have an article, so I'm going to read a bit of it in a minute. He'd battled addiction. He'd been in prison. He'd made a lot of mistakes that nearly cost him his family, almost cost him his career. And if you hear him talk, almost cost him his life. But he went in to record a song because somewhere along the way, God got a hold of his heart and changed him. And it says he went in that day and he recorded the song Man in Black. I had to look it up. I don't think I ever heard it, but I did look it up. And it says the song wasn't about necessarily forgiveness, but it almost sounded like more of a protest than a praising the Lord. But he says something like this. He says, I wear the black for the poor and the beaten down, living in the hopeless, hungry side of town. And I wear it for the prisoner who has long paid for his crime, but is there because he's a victim of the times. They said in this article, Cash was wearing black as he recorded that, and he wasn't wearing it just for the broken that he was singing about, but for himself as well. And it says he knew what it meant to have been a man who failed, a man who messed up, a man who had paid for his mess up, but knew what it was like. He said he knew what it was like to be discarded by society. So that's what he's singing about. But he also knew, as he sang the song, about the mercy of God, about the grace of God. And he said here that Johnny Cash didn't just sing about forgiveness. He lived it. He often visited prisons, not just to perform, but to minister. He'd tell inmates about the grace of Jesus. And I put this quote up here. I just thought this. He said he taught them about a God who didn't see them for what they had done, but for what he had done for them on the cross. And then it goes on. It says, the man in black met the man of sorrows. And that encounter changed everything. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that a great statement? I just loved that. And like I said, whether you like Johnny Cash's music or not, maybe some of you are huge fans, but the man knew what it was to have his sins removed. He sang about it. He was praising for that. Praise the Lord for that. But we need to come back to and realize I get really frustrated with people who say something. I've heard pastors say this. I've heard counselors say this. When I've spoken somewhere and I've heard, we've had kids walk the aisle or something. I've heard, when I was in a camp, I heard a counselor just talking to the kids and something similar to this says, God has a wonderful plan for your life. He wants to make you prosperous and give you hope and peace and prosperity, and he just wants you to have a good life. Do you want to know him? And that is bogus evangelism. It really is. God wants to give you this wonderful, amazing life here and now. Don't you want to know him? Who wouldn't want to know him? Who wouldn't want to know having a life like that promise you? Everything is going to be great. Everything is going to be awesome. From the moment you trust Jesus, you're not going to have any more problems. And that's basically what a lot of evangelists tell people. Christ died a terrible death because of my terrible sin. He's not overlooking it. He's not saying, I'm going to remove it just because I want to give you a nice life. No, Jesus, when we come to Christ on his terms by his death on the cross, he will remove our sin and not bring them up anymore, but there's still going to be consequences for our sin. Johnny Cash would say that. Obviously, he's gone now, but he would have said, man, I did hear him say that once on Billy Graham or some program. Man, I messed up, and I'm still paying. I still have the scars from the drugs. I still have nightmares from the alcohol abuse that I did. And God still loves me, but he said, I still carry the scars of my choices. And that's going to happen. So don't think when we talk about God removing sin that he's going to make everything perfect in your life and all the things you did in the past are going to be wiped away. He's not going to bring them up to you anymore, but you'll still carry the results of that. But his presence is guaranteed His promise is that he will forgive, he will remove. We're going to have difficult times. We're going to have tribulations. We're going to have trials. We're going to have temptations. We're going to have physical sickness. We're going to be hated by the world. That doesn't sound like a real glamorous life, does it? But he's going to walk with us through all of that. What a great promise. But he does remove our sin. And then number seven, he is compassionate. He's compassionate. I am not the most compassionate person in the world. That was, like I've told you a couple weeks ago, that was almost a joke with some of my youth staff and even the pastoral staff. Where someone came in with a need and they would ask for money, they would say, send him to Pastor Ron. Pastor Ron will get him out the door. I didn't listen to a lot of stories, and I just had been around the block a few times, and I just watched people steal from the church. And so even when people had a real need, I wasn't the most tender person to deal with. But God is teaching me about compassion. But when I think about compassion, I think about some of my days in youth ministry where people who thought they were being compassionate would drive me crazy. I mean, absolutely bonkers. We'd have these kids who would come to youth group, and their attitudes were terrible. Their behavior was terrible. And we had rules that we expected in youth group. I mean, as far as language, as far as listening when the Bible's being taught. We'd play all kinds of games and had all kinds of fun every Wednesday night and every time we got together. But when we opened the Bible, the kids knew the rule was to be settled down. And I didn't just go right from a real active game to opening the Bible. We would do a couple praise songs, and we had a praise team, and we would do that kind of prepare their hearts. But once we opened the Bible, they were expected to behave. We had a number who didn't do that, and we would confront them, and I would speak to them, and some we just had said, okay, the first one is you don't come back for a couple weeks. The next one, if you're going to an activity, you're not going to this big event. So we did have some rules, and we had some consequences, but I don't know how many times over the years in Corning I would get a call on a Thursday. Well, Thursday they knew was my day off. They would call me usually Friday. Or they would make a beeline for me at church on Sunday morning. These mothers who thought, you spoke harshly to my little angel. They came home and they were so upset. Pastor Ron was so mad at me. And he yelled at me in front of everybody, which I didn't do. I mean, we would address it. But I would have moms who would come and just basically say that. How dare you talk to my child the way you did? They would, and it wasn't always me. Sometimes it was a member of our staff who would maybe take a kid out and, you know, pull him by the sleeve and say, come in with me, and take him out of the room and sit in another room and talk to him and not let him get away with the behavior. But these mothers would just say, I'm just compassionate. You're not compassionate at all. Well, that had nothing to do with my compassion. We had rules. But these people were just saying, I'm a mother. We're willing to overlook that. We want to nurture them. We want to love them. We want to encourage them through this behavior. And I said, we don't have time. When we have 60 kids out and your kids acting that way, 59 other kids aren't being able to hear the word of God. So we're sticking by this. If he did this and the result was they're kicked out for 2 weeks, that's what we're sticking with. And I had so many parents over the years who did not like that. But compassion can be interesting, can't it? We have our terms for it. We think compassion is always just being, oh, so nice. Always just encouraging, even encouraging bad behavior. That's not what we're talking about here. I spoke last week about the two friends, the one who really wants to grow in Christ and told us that she is fasting on negativity. She's just wiping everything out off of her laptop. She doesn't want to see it. She's not listening to news. She's only watching news from a Christian perspective. She's only listening to praise music. And friend number two was always going to her complaining and speaking negatively about people. And when friend number one said, I can't continue with this. If you're going to be like this, I'm not surrounding myself with negativity. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. Well, friend number two was all upset and said, she broke off our friendship. That's not what she did. Kindness can show compassion even when it's confrontive. And that's what friend number one was doing. She was confronting friend number two in Christ and saying, you call yourself a Christian, start living like a Christian. That's compassion. It really is. People don't like it, and parents didn't like it, but that's our youth staff was compassionate. We weren't going to let a kid act like that. The Hebrew word, and I just like this word. That's why I don't usually give you all the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is rakam. And it sounds calming, doesn't it, rakam? And it means mercy. It means tender love. It means pity. But it has nothing to do with Jesus overlooking bad behavior. It's not him overlooking and saying, oh, just come to me and you know, you can act any way you want because I'm a merciful God. No, that's not what he's saying. It has nothing to do with him overlooking our bad behavior, but it has everything to do with what his nature is. He loves us, even when we sin, even when we mess up, and he wants to have this eternal relationship with him, but again, he demands it on his own terms. And God calls us into that same type of loving relationship. We are not to be judgmental. We are not to be condemning. I used to do a prison ministry every week, even some when I was in Corning. Haven't done as much here. I visit the prison when there's someone I know in there. But we used to have a prison ministry of playing basketball and just working with young people. And I can tell you, I've heard it said that a Christian can walk into any prison in the United States, any prison anywhere, and somewhere we're going to come along and say, at each cell and say, except for the grace of God, that could be me, if we're honest. Because every one of us is capable of the most vile, wicked sin. The reason some of us don't do it is simply because we have Christ in our heart at a young age. But what do we call our church? We don't call ourselves the place of healing. We call ourselves a hospital, don't we? That's what we are. We are a hospital for those who are hurting. And it's not going to be us who heals them. And I said, as your pastor, I am not the doctor. I am another patient in the hospital. I'm in a different level of healing than some people. Right now, I don't feel like I'm in the ER, but I'm certainly in a room still in need of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. But we don't, and we've said this over the years, we don't walk down to the ER if we're in a private room somewhere and we're doing pretty well. We don't walk down to the ER and laugh at someone who comes in with a disastrous motorcycle accident, or someone who comes in and they're on their last legs of cancer because they've chosen to smoke or whatever and do that. We don't walk through the ER and laugh at people and point our fingers and say, look at you, you're dying. You know, we walk through that and say, I can promise you can be healed. There's a relationship, through a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can be healed. And that's what we are. We are not to be judgmental believers, but we need to be thankful believers because of what Christ did for us, and we see ourselves as being forgiven. Remember, Draper Baptist Church should be a hospital for the sick and the lost and the hurting. And that's, we want to just bring them to this compassionate God, this God who will remove their sins, the God who promises to forgive their sins if they come to him through Christ. I don't know if anything we talked about this morning spoke to you or reminded you of how gracious God is. But look back over the first five there. He pardons, he provides, he makes himself known, he's kind, he shows mercy. And then today, he removes sin and he is compassionate. Just for the next couple of moments, our prayer time today is just a few moments of quiet reflection and praise for his grace in our sin and his daily compassion. I just want you just to pause and just thank God quietly where you are and just say, God, I just thank you for removing my sin, that it's not on my account anymore. You paid for it. It's gone. Lord, thank you. So just for these next few moments, just go through, and maybe there's something else if you want to read through Psalm 103 and look ahead, do that. But just quietly reflect and say, God, I want to thank you in sentence prayers, just praising him.